Church was a thriving church. The believers devoted themselves to prayer. They gave to anyone as they had need. They continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes. The apostles were very busy. They were teaching the new believers, and they were performing wonders and miraculous signs. We would therefore expect that the next chapter in Acts, chapter 3, would focus on the growing church and how the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. But it doesn't. It just focuses particularly on one person. And it shows how God is concerned, yes, for large numbers, but also for individuals who have a great need. So let us pray. Father, help us to understand your word and speak to us today about the meaning of this story of the healing of the crippled man. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So chapter 3 just starts simply. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This was one of the 3 times each day where people could pray. Prayer was important to the early church, to the early believers, and to the apostles. It seems as though it was the usual thing for them to be doing each day. We read back in Acts chapter 2 of how they went to the temple and how the apostles performed wonders and signs. They encounter a cripple. Did anyone encounter a cripple this morning on the way to church or at the church door? No. But Peter and John did. This cripple did not have a name, but he is featured very strongly in this chapter. He was crippled from birth, and each day he was carried to the temple gate, the gate called Beautiful. It's a wonder he was allowed to sit at the Beautiful gate, a person who was crippled sitting at such a beautiful gate. But this was the favourite entrance to the temple court. And all he could do after being carried to the temple gate was to beg from those going into the temple courts. And this was a good place to be, because giving to the poor was encouraged in the Jewish religion and amongst the early church. So he might expect that some of the pious people, the religious people going into the temple, would give him some money to help him out, and then they could go on and worship God. We don't know how many people gave to him. We don't know how many people avoided him or pretended not to notice him and the state that he was in. And maybe we're like that today. We come across people begging and we just look the other way. But Peter and John did not do that. So when he spotted Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And we think to ourselves, well, how would Peter and John respond? And Peter and John looked straight at him. They did not ignore him. And then Peter said, look at us. And they got the man's attention, as he was expecting to get something of value from them. He probably thought to himself, this is good. They are looking at me. They are noticing me. But it could have just been an occasion where Peter and John reached into their pockets and brought out a shekel or two and gave it to the man. But Peter and John knew that it was God's will for them today to give this man more than he had ever expected to get. So it became a personal encounter between Peter and John and this man who was in great need. Imagine his disappointment on hearing the words of Peter. We don't have silver, we don't have gold. We can only give you what we have. And then Peter said to the man, the well-known words, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Well, what a thing to say to the man. Get up and walk. He had never walked in his life. How could he do that? And let's reflect on, well, what do we have? Do we believe that what Jesus can give is better than silver or gold? What is the best thing that we have that we can offer people? But that's what Peter and John did. They said, well, we can only give you what we have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And what did the man do? Well, he did just that. And we see from this story that the power of Jesus continued. Jesus was able to heal people. Jesus was able to enable people to get up and walk. And that power of Jesus was bestowed upon the apostles. And I was interested to read in verses 7 to 8 that not only did the man hear the words of Jesus, hear the words of Peter, walk, but he felt Peter taking him by the right hand and helping him stand, something he had never done before. Instantly he felt strength come into his feet and his ankles, and he jumped to his feet and began to walk. What a miracle! What an amazing thing had happened to this man. And we note the reaction of this restored cripple. He went with Peter and John into the temple courts, and he was walking and jumping and praising God. We almost feel like singing, don't we? Walking and leaping and praising God. What a complete transformation in his life and in his spirit. And for him now, praising God was a natural response to what had happened. His past had gone. He was no longer a cripple. He had something to look forward to. He could walk places. He could do things. We are not told how Peter and John felt, but I'm sure that no doubt that they were rejoicing, maybe even leaping and praising God. And there was great joy in that place that day. I don't know if the crippled man was able to have gone into the temple, but when he was healed, his life was transformed. He was able to walk into the temple with Peter and John, and they were able to praise God together. And if we'd seen such a miracle taking place, well, we would give our attention to what had happened. Perhaps we would go up to Peter and John and ask them, well, how did they do this? And can they do something for us? But there were other people at the temple. It was a busy time, I guess, a time of prayer. When the people at the temple saw this man walking and praising God, they recognized him as the crippled man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. But was that enough, just being filled with wonder and amazement at this marvellous event? We can be impressed by a spectacular event without responding to what the event signifies. And in this case, the event signified the power of God and the grace of God. And while the beggar held on to Peter and John, not because he needed their help to stand up, but because he was so grateful for them and was clinging to them, all the people were astonished and came running to them in another part of the temple called Solomon's Colonnade, Why did they come running to Peter and John? Was it to praise Peter and John for the miracle that they had witnessed? What would be our reaction to such an event? What would be our reaction if we were involved in such a spectacular healing? Peter grasped the opportunity to explain the significance of what had happened. You see, performing the miracle wasn't enough. Peter realized that this was the opportunity to explain to the onlookers about the grace of God and the love of God. He seizes on the way in which the crowds were quite naturally gazing at him as the possessors of this remarkable power which healed the man. Maybe they thought that he was possessed by these remarkable powers, such powers as to be able to say a word and a cripple was healed. Or maybe they thought that Peter and John were so devout that God would respond to their prayers with miraculous signs. But Peter wanted to direct their attention away from themselves to the source of the miracle. I remember a student at a Christian meeting in Papua New Guinea, and he said, "Look at my hands. My hands are healing hands." And he was describing an incident that had happened where he touched somebody in need and that person was healed, or something had happened to them. But he said, instead of glorifying God, he said, "Look at my hands. My hands are healing hands." And I thought, perhaps he could have given glory, more glory to God. And I think of a healers that, well, people used to come from the United States and Australia and so on to PNG, and they'd address great crowds and they'd perform healings. But one person in particular, every time a person came forward and was healed, he'd have his photo taken, himself and the person, to send back home. And I thought, well, that's just, in a way, giving glory to yourselves as the source of that healing, rather than giving glory to God. But of course, there was no mobile phones to take selfies of, and for Peter and John to be taking pictures of their healing. But all they were concerned about was giving glory to God. So in verse 12 we read, Peter said, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why does this miracle surprise you?" Maybe you should know that God is a God of miracles. "Why do you stare at us as if by our power or godliness we can make this man walk?" And the people, no doubt, were waiting for an explanation of how the crippled man was enabled to walk. But that doesn't come until a few verses later. First, Peter sets the scene. And I think, this is not something that we'd do. We'd go straight into why this person was able to be healed and restored. But Peter was aware of who these people were who were crowding around him. They were Jews who had recently witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus. And so Peter said in verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." He was saying that ultimately what had happened to Jesus was due to the action of God, the very same God who had revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. This God had glorified his servant. And in Isaiah 52:13 we read, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised up and lifted up and highly exalted." Prophecy was now being fulfilled as Isaiah had been talking, we believe, about Jesus and his resurrection. And in the next couple of verses, Peter stresses home his point against these Jews. He says something that would trouble them. He said, "You handed Jesus over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though Pilate had decided to let him go. You disowned the highly and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead." We are witnesses of this. And against this background of the healing of the lame man, the healing of the lame man could now be understood. And so Peter was able to say, by faith in the name of Jesus, the Jesus who you crucified, this man who you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can now see. So Peter's making two points here. First, the miracle which resulted in a well-known crippled man being made perfectly sound in body before their very eyes depended on the power associated with the name of Jesus. Second, this power became effective through faith in Jesus. And the proclamation of Jesus' power made it possible for people to believe. We are not told in this story if the man displayed faith, but the way in which he praised the Lord after his cure could imply this, that he had faith in God, he trusted in God. Or it may be that the faith was the faith of Peter's, but either way, faith was involved in this healing. It was in the name of Jesus that this person was healed, and it was the faith of this man and that enabled this healing to be his. But Peter had made these accusations against the Jews, these statements against the Jews. And he could not leave the matter there. He now goes to deal with this matter. And we read in verse 17, "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders." Then in verse 18, "But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, saying that Christ would suffer." And then he goes on, "Repent and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." So the repentance and turning to God would result in God blotting out their sins. And was it just the Jews that were responsible for Jesus dying on that cross? No, it was our sins that were responsible for that, because Jesus died not only for the people at that time, but for us today. And then Peter said, well, times of refreshing will come from the Lord. And perhaps he was pointing to the final salvation. And in verse 20, it talks about Jesus coming from heaven. So there's a great hope that Jesus will come again. So times of refreshing for that man who was crippled from birth, never walked in his life. Times of refreshing had started now. And he could look forward to greater times of refreshing from the Lord. Now, Peter and John were thrilled that God was displaying his powers in them through the name of Jesus. The crippled man was thrilled. But the priests and the captain of the temple guards and the Sadducees were disturbed by Peter and John teaching the people about the hope to be found in Jesus. And David will be probably speaking more about that in chapter 4. And these religious leaders seized Peter and John and put them in jail. And even today, Christians are being put into jail for their beliefs and for professing the name of Jesus. But there's good news in chapter 4, verse 4. But many who heard the message of Peter that day believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. In Acts chapter 2, the end of Acts 2, it was 3,000. Now it's 5,000. The church is growing. God is interested in the church and the church growing. But we read from this story that God is interested in individual people. People in need. What an emotional day in the life of Peter and John as they followed Jesus. They didn't realise what was going to happen that day, but God did. And we don't know what's going to happen each day as we go through life, but we can trust God. This same power in the name of Jesus can be at work today, in and through us today. We may not experience the same things as Peter and John did. We may not want to. We may not meet a cripple sitting at the door of the church. But like them, we can be prepared to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit as we journey through life. We may encounter a person who feels unloved and has no future, a person crippled with guilt and regret, a person overcome with sadness. Maybe today God wants us to show love, His love for them, and to get alongside such a person. Maybe even pray for a person to be healed, or pray for a person to be comforted. But we also need to be prepared, like Peter did, to explain the hope that he had in Jesus and the love that Jesus has for others. So I believe that this is a powerful message that we've heard today, a powerful story that we read in the Bible. Not just of a crippled person being able to walk through the name of Jesus and the power of Jesus, but a proclamation of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Words and action, or action and words, go together. And let us today walk in the name and the power of Jesus Christ. So let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are concerned about the church as a whole, because it's your body, but you're also concerned about individual people, and you have love for them and want to reach out to them. Help us today to follow you in your power. In Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.